So today we will take one more look at 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. And I want to make sure that we have a little time to discuss or question or work through a few of these things. Before we begin, let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we do thank you for the Scriptures. We thank you what was written some 2,000 years ago for the benefit of your people. We thank you, Father, that we have your Spirit, which illuminates our minds so that we can understand, opens our hearts so that we can receive and believe. And we ask, Father, that you would protect us from error. We thank you, Father, that your truth glorifies you. We pray that we would be sanctified by it. In Jesus' name, amen. 2 Peter chapter 3, at verse 1. This is now the second letter that I am writing to you, beloved. In both of them, I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder, that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and of the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles. Knowing this, first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, "Where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation, for they deliberately overlook this fact that the heavens existed long ago and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God, and that by means of these, the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. But by the same word, the heavens and the earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and the destruction of the ungodly. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is as a thousand years, and a thousand years as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient with you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed." And so last time we looked at a few things here, and we'll go back and fill in a few of the blanks. Certainly cannot fill in all of them, but we have reference here to scoffers coming in the last days. Now, one thing that we need to ask is whether or not the scoffers mentioned in verse 3, of 2 Peter chapter 3 are the same folks as those referred to in chapter 2 as false prophets and teachers that are in the church. Are these the same people? In other words, scoffers, would the scoffers be examples of false prophets and teachers? And I think the answer to that is probably. Could there be those who scoff the return of Jesus Christ that are not false teachers? Most certainly. But I think the context here would say that the scoffers are a subclass of false teachers that are in the church. And these are folks who will come in the last days. And a lot of discussion about when the last days exactly is. One view is that The first coming of Jesus Christ and His public ministry, that is the beginning of the last days. The end of the last days would be the end of the sinful world when Jesus Christ comes to put an end to everything. That's one view. Another view is that this expression, last days or end times or final days, equivalent expressions, has to do with a short period right here. So I will call this, from here to here, the entire, what I would call the church age. I will call that definition number one, and I will call this definition number two. All right? Later on, I'll talk about those who like to split hairs. Okay? And there are a lot of people that like to do that. And when we look at the destruction of the world and a new heaven and a new earth, there's a lot of dispute by those who like to split hairs as to whether or not the new heaven, the new earth, referred to in our text and in Revelation, the end of the book of Revelation, whether or not that is completely new, or whether or not that is a remaking, a reforming of what already existed. That, I think, is hair splitting. I've looked at the arguments back and forth, and I'm not sure it makes a lot of difference one way or the other way. But this is not hair splitting. This is important in terms of your view of the return of Christ and what is mentioned in Revelation chapter 20. There's one place in the Bible that speaks of 1,000 years. Revelation chapter 20. Let's look at it. Revelation chapter 20. I'll begin the reading at verse 4. Then I saw thrones, and seated on them were those to whom the authority to judge was committed. Also I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for the testimony of Jesus and for the word of God, and those who had not worshipped the beast or its image and had not received its mark on their foreheads or their hands. They came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were ended. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is the one who shares in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power, but they will be priests of God and of Christ, and they will reign with Him for 1,000 years. 1,000 years here, the millennium, depending upon whether or not you think that Christ will come after the millennium or before the millennium, the expression last day definition one or last day definition two becomes very important. This is not hair splitting. So let's take a look at some passages quickly that refer to last days. I have most of them listed here. Acts chapter 2, verse 17. New Testament passages. Acts 2, 17. And we'll simply take a look at what this could mean. Acts 2:17, we've got Peter on the day of Pentecost speaking. I'll begin the reading of verse 16, Acts chapter 2, verse 16. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. even on my male servants and female servants. In those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy." What do you think the reference here is? One or two?
It has to be one.
One.
Second Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. "But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Avoid such people." Reference here, one or two? Well, if you say it's two, then somehow the description given would not apply to people in here or people here, right? So,
before Noah got in the ark, there was all kinds of scoffers. They made all kinds of fun of it for doing what he was doing.
We're just looking at passages. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2. Hebrews 1, 2. Now, if you have a certain eschatology, which says that Jesus will come before the 1,000 years, and you have a particular brand of that, then this becomes important. So Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2. I'll read it, verse 1. "Long ago, in many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world." One or two? Well, so far, I think we can say that the expression last days can and does mean, in some passages, the entire church age, okay? James chapter 5, verse 3. James 5, 3. I'll begin at verse 1. "Come now, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver have corroded, and their corrosion will be evidence against you and will eat up your flesh. You have laid up treasures in the last days." What do we got here? One or two?
One again. Since the beginning of
earthly time, for that matter.
James 5:3.
1 Peter 1:2. 1 Peter, let's see, do I got that right? Yeah, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 20. 1 Peter 1:20. Well, I'll just read 20. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you. Last times. One or two?
One.
Yeah. 1 John 2:18. 1 John 2:18. "Children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard, the Antichrist is coming. So now, many antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. Yes, sir.
I have a question. I know one and the two end at the same place. Okay. But
right.
What starts two?
Well, we'll have to get into the specifics of the view that Christ comes before the millennium, and whether or not we have a dispensational or non-dispensational view of that, and whether or not where we are now in terms of pre, mid, or post-tribulation. I've got to get into all that stuff, which I really don't want to do right now. Okay? For a number of reasons. But, and that probably didn't answer your question. It did? Okay. I don't want to not answer if I got an answer. Jude 18. Jude 18. And you know what? Maybe I have misled you. The last days may not, there may be a view three where the last days ends some significant time before the end of the sinful world. There may be that. In fact, I think there is. But again, not to, where are we? Verse 18. I'll pick it up at verse 17. But you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostle of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you, in the last time, there will be scoffers following their own ungodly passions. It is these who cause divisions, worldly people, devoid of the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. So what do we have here? One, two, or possibly three? You think we have two here?
I think we have one.
He thinks we have one. They said to you, okay, but you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. To whom then does the word they refer? The apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you, in the last time, there will be scoffers following their own ungodly passions.
That's almost the same as 2 Peter 3.
Anyway, there you have a list of passages. I have a favorite, preferred, and that's this one. Okay? But I am not forced by my view of when Christ comes in relation to the 1,000 years to accept view two or view three. And that's really, just to lay my cards out on the table, so to speak, that is probably why. Okay, I mean, setting aside all of what I think about the coming of Christ in relation to 1,000 years, and just looking at the passage, the immediate context, and some general information that I have about what the Bible teaches, in all of those passages listed, with the possible exception, well, no, in all those passages listed, I don't see it as a force to go with you on. You're not forcing anything to go with you on. Okay. So, we got these mockers. And when are they going to be around?
The last days.
So, throughout this entire period of time, we got these mockers. Do they fit the qualifications of the false teacher mentioned in chapter 2? Someone that teaches heresy, someone that is motivated by greed, and someone that is living a very wicked life? That's all I'll do. Okay, that's all I'll do. And what is their mocking? Well, the mocking is, where is the promise of His coming? Where is the promise of His coming? Now, last time I talked to you about what I think is an important difference between the view which says Christ can come at any time and the view which says imminent return view of Christ, which says that Christ will come very shortly after He left. He will come very shortly. It'll be very soon after His departure. And so, the imminent return theory, I believe, is what the scoffers are mocking. That's what they're scoffing. Okay? And so, essentially, they're saying this. You know, you Christians believe, you Christians teach, you Christians have this great hope that Jesus Christ will come again. Now, last time I talked to you about the different ways in which the New Testament speaks of the coming of Christ. And there's not just one way, there are multiple ways. And I think that's just plain. I think that I don't see how you can discount that. Jesus Christ came to be with us in this world at His incarnation. He is coming to various towns during His public ministry. He comes in judgment. He comes in judgment in the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. He comes in judgment to Ananias and Sapphira. He comes in judgment to a number of other events and things recorded in the New Testament. He will come in judgment to the churches of Asia in the book of Revelation. Okay? He promises that coming in judgment. And then there's certainly the idea that He comes to each and every person at their death. To believers, He comes at their death. And I think it makes great sense to say that the passage often quoted in Matthew 24 and often quoted in Matthew 25 as the imminent return of Christ proof texts. Let's look at the one. Let's work backwards. Let's look at Matthew 25:13. Now I'm getting off the point. Matthew 25:13. So we have the parable of the virgins. Then the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom, and so forth and so on, and this and that. Verse 11. After the other virgins came also, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But He answered, truly I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you neither know the day nor the hour. Okay? Now, I don't like to do this, but the imminent return of Christ theory has been disproven by history. Okay? People who say that the Apostle Paul was expecting, they go to a Thessalonians passage, I'll not deal with it. The Apostle Paul was expecting the Lord's return during his lifetime. And the first generation of the church, they're expecting the Lord's return during their lifetime. Did the Lord come to end the world? I think most of us would say no. Okay, there's some who try to say, hey, yes, He did. It was a silent coming, the trumpet nobody heard, and all these things, but we'll leave that alone. Yeah.
Using this parable as a supposed proof text, seems odd because in the earlier verse, like verse 5, it says, as the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy. That seems to indicate a later return or an unknown.
There are a number of things that could be said along those lines, yeah. Absolutely. But this is one of the things that we hear again and again and again by people who believe in the imminent return, or by people who believe that imminent return view has pretty much gone away and it has been replaced by the anytime return view. The anytime. But how could this apply, and I think it does, to those who are living during the time that Jesus was teaching it, as well as those who stand right here, sit right here today? Now, that's an interesting question. Let's go to 24, Matthew 24, verses 42 and 44. I think that based on 34... and I mentioned this last time, based on verse 34, everything spoken of up to verse 34, that has come to pass during that generation that was living right then and there. However, what goes on after this, what is it? Well, now we get to 42 and 44. But concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. For as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. What's this coming? What's this coming? Coming in the world? Coming for a great judgment on something? Coming to the believer at the time of death?
We'll
continue to read. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark. And they were unaware until the flood came and swept all away. So will be the coming of the Son of Man. Then two men will be in the field, one will be taken and one left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken and one left. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. On what day he is coming? I don't know the day, okay? But know this, that if the master of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have let his house be broken into. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect him. So, is this imminent return proof text? Is this any time return proof text? Or is this a text that can be applied to any person at any time throughout the entire church age, and it basically says this: look, you don't know when you're going to die. You don't know when you're going to die. And when you die, the Lord comes for you. He judges you, and you go to be with Him. For all intent and practical purposes, when is the end of the world for me?
The day you die.
That's right, the day I die. And when does Jesus come to me as my Lord, judges me, and then takes me as his child? The day I die. And why would anyone be commanded to watch then, be careful for the day you die? And the answer, if I were a Puritan, I could probably give you 35 reasons. I'm not one. But I can think of some things like, you know, Peter has already talked about, we need to be continually involved in making some kind of a spiritual check. We are to give diligence to make our calling election sure. In 1 Peter, we saw how we are to test ourselves to see if we're really in the Lord. We need to be continually examining ourselves. We also need you're really concerned about something. Go ahead.
Okay. The word that is translated as coming, it's the word parousia.
Parousia.
Which means presence. Parousia means visible presence.
I'm not sure that you can... Wait. Yeah. You shift from coming to visible coming. I'm not sure that that word implies a visible coming in the sense that the eyes are able to detect a person's body. I'm not sure of that. There's debate about that.
You're right. It could be...
But at my death,
it would be,
I will perceive
spiritual presence.
At my death, I will perceive the Lord.
Yeah. I don't think it makes any difference.
Okay.
But I want to point out that, you know, it means presence. So does it mean, you know, to feel the presence or to see his presence? That's the question, you know.
Yeah. Okay. Well, so if we've got the imminent return theory, interesting about the imminent return theory, I read people, very good people, solid Christian pastors, teachers, wonderful people, whose shoelaces I'm not worthy to untie, who say things like, well, Paul expected Jesus to return during his lifetime. And it was the common view of the church, the apostolic church, that Jesus was going to come during the lifetime, during their lifetime. Well, he didn't come. So then the imminent return is the time of imminency. Is that a word? You start stretching it. Okay, you start stretching it. And then it converts into the anytime return. All right? There's only one major school of thought that I know of about the return of Christ in relation to 1,000 years in Revelation 20. Only one major school which says we don't have any idea. We don't have any markers. We don't have any indication of when the return of Christ will be to end the world as we know it. There's only one. The other schools say there are certain clear markers. Okay, there's certain clear markers. This kind of reminds me of, and we're going to get a marker in our text here.
Does imminent mean fast, sudden, or not?
The way I defined it last time, imminent means very soon after the death of Christ. And what do those words mean? Well, the way they're typically interpreted by those who believe that the early church thought that Christ would come during their lifetime was 30, 40, 50 years, maybe.
Soon, not sudden, in other words.
Sudden is not the same as soon.
Right.
I mean, sudden is contrasted with gradual.
It means soon.
Right.
I thought it meant sudden, quickly.
Well, that probably has to do with the thief in the night.
Oh.
That probably has to do with the thief reference, and there are passages that we need to look at the thief references and see what we're going to do with those. But anyway, here's the point. We've got scoffers. Depending upon what you view, one, two, or three, during this period of time, we've got scoffers. And what they are, when, and what do they say? Where's the promise of his coming? Okay? They're trying to shake the church's conviction, belief in the return of Christ. The idea is this. Well, Christ promised he would return. All right? Now, how long is it going to take? You folks think that it's going to be soon. There's been plenty of time in order for it to be soon. We got a no-show. Therefore, guess he's not coming. My oldest son often comes to our house to eat Sunday afternoons. And he has a track record of no-show. And so standard serving time is 1 o'clock. And so I'm sitting down at the table, the food is there, and I'm drumming my fingers, you know, and I'm looking at the watch. Well, it's 10 after. Sarah, you think he's going to show? No. My wife is always the optimist. He's going to come. He's going to come. Well, it's 1:15. Food's starting to get cold and I'm hungry. Yeah. Sarah, it's 1:30. He ain't coming and we're going to eat. Okay? And that's kind of what the scoffers are doing here, to put it in the vernacular. Right? You folks have been saying, now that has not been established. That has not been established. But the mockers are claiming that the Christian teaching has been from the apostles, from Jesus Christ himself, that the return's going to be soon. Well, soon is up. Soon is over. So he's not coming. And if he's not coming, there's no judgment. And then, as I mentioned last time, well, if there's no judgment, let's live however we want to live. Okay? I mean, if mommy and daddy are not coming home, then I, as a 13-year-old son in my house, I'm going to do what I want, right? You know, they're not going to catch me doing something I shouldn't be doing, and they're not going to hold me accountable for it because they're gone, okay? They're not showing up. They've abandoned me. Great thing. You know, I can do what I want, right? Yeah, not really, but anyway. So that's what we got here. Now, we can look at, well, let's do so quickly. James 5:8. We already looked at James 5. Okay, so we looked at Matthew 24. We looked at Matthew 25. Let's look at Hebrews 10:37. Hebrews 10:37. I'll begin the reading at verse 36. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For, yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay. How long?
A little while.
A little while. Okay? Imminent return proof text. And will come a little while. The coming one will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. Well, okay, a reference to something happening in a little while. A reference to something that is not going to be delayed. Is this a reference to the coming of Jesus Christ in the world? Is this a reference to the coming of Jesus Christ for judgment? Is this a reference to the coming of Jesus Christ for his people at the time of their death? You got to sort that out. You got to sort that out. James 5:8. Another proof text. We're not going to get this done. Not even close. James 5:8. We'll go back up to verse 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Be watchful. What are we watching for here? The coming of the Lord at the end of the world? No. But this is one of the texts often used. And then Revelation 20:20. Revelation 20:20. Huh?
What did you just read? Because it didn't, wasn't what you said.
It wasn't what I said.
For Peter.
Let me find it. All right. 5:8. Thank you for correcting me. I need that. Yeah, there we go. I had the wrong. You got it. Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. What kind of coming we got here? Coming at the end of the world, coming in judgment, coming to people at their death. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and the late rains. You also be patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. There we go. It is at hand. Coming in what sense? That's what has to be. Is that something that's going to happen during the generation living? The apostolic church generation? Well, it didn't happen, did it? So it can't mean that, right? Revelation 20:20. Or is that 22:20?
Yeah.
I don't know. 22:20. All right. I get things written down wrong. Here we go. He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you all. Amen. Coming soon. Well,
sometimes I wonder, is it the soon or at hand according to God or according to us? Sometimes I wonder. You know?
Well, then we have the passage, 1,000 days is to the Lord and so forth and so on. We looked at that last time. These statements are to us. Okay? If you believe that God is a being that does not exist in time, that's what I believe, but has dealings with time, has created time, then that still doesn't change things. So when is this? Now, the coming that Peter is talking about here that the mockers are denying, what coming is that? I'm going to find it here. What coming is that? Well, I think that is the coming at the end of the world. Okay? I think that's the coming at the end of the world. Why? Well, he's talking about destruction. The destruction of the world, right? He's going to be talking about destroying the world. The end of our passage here. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. We don't have time to look at the thief passages. And then the heavens will pass away with a roar. And the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Okay? So the coming that he's talking about here is the coming that's going to put an end to this world. Okay? I don't see how you can get out of that. Now the question becomes, when is that going to be? When is that going to be? And we're told. And we're told when that's going to be. Okay? And we're told. And we're told in the verse that just comes before this. We're told in verse 9. My children, when I was cooking dinner, my children would ask me, what's for dinner? And I would tell them, food. What kind of food? And I would say, people food. Okay? The dog food's in the other room. People food. Well, what kind of food? What kind of people food? The food that people eat. And that's all I would say. You wait till it's on the table, kid. Give me a break. Okay?
I'm wondering who showed up for dinner.
That's the kind. Yeah. So, verse 9. The Lord is not slow to fulfill His promise. We looked at this last time. The Lord is not slow to fulfill His promise, as some count slowness, but is more needs to be said about that. But is patient toward you, not willing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. When every elect sinner repents, the Lord comes. That's when He comes. When every elect sinner repents, the Lord comes. And I can tell you exactly when that's going to happen. When every elect sinner repents. Okay? That's all I can do. And that's the answer. Well, where is that going to be in here? And where are we? Where are we in here? I don't know. Now, by the way, this doesn't have an immediate disastrous effect on your view of the return of Christ before or after the millennium, if there is a millennium. It's going to be over when every elect sinner repents. And the time clock is clicking, the human time clock is clicking. And when every elect sinner has come to saving repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, everyone, it's over. We thank you, Father, for your Holy Scriptures, and we pray that we would take with us something that will comfort us, something that will challenge us, something that will correct us, whatever we need. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.